If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans, the first reading that Chris had, that's where we will begin. And then we will jump to Ephesians. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for the amazing grace that you've poured out onto us, Lord. We thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that while we were still sinners, he would still die for us. We thank you for that great demonstration of love, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that's united us to Christ, that's regenerated our hearts, that's made us a new man, Lord. Father, we just pray that as we go through your word here, that your spirit would just work within us, each one of us, Lord, to be more into the image of God, Lord, to be the children of God, to be the bride of Christ, Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. As we continue in the section of Ephesians that we label as holiness or sanctification, I just want to remind us yet again of the context that we are in here. I believe that if we don't keep these things in our minds and that if we don't remember these things continuously, we just get into a habit of behavioral modification, and that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about transformation of the heart and for living for Christ here. And so we come to Romans 6 in verses 1 through 14 that Chris read, to look at our union with Christ here and what Paul has to say about it here. If you recall, this was the first sermon on the series of Ephesians. Don't worry, I didn't recall that either. I had to go back on the website and look it up. But it's called Foundation of Ephesians, Union with Christ here. But let's look at starting in verses 5 through 7. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We died with him. We were alive with him. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with. That old man is dead. It's been done away with. It's been crucified. It died with Christ when he died. So that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So we're no longer slaves of sin. We're freed from it. When we died with Christ, we became free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, moving on to verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him. We died, and so now we're living with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Why? Because death no longer has dominion over him. He conquered death. For the death that he died to sin for once for all. But the life that he lives to God. We live with Christ. Death has no dominion over Christ. Christ lives to God, so we live to God. Because we're united to Christ. Likewise, verse 11, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Why? Because we died to sin. Our old man was crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away with. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been freed from sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin. If we're going to use the language of Ephesians, verses 12 through the first part of 13, it's put off the old man. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But it doesn't stop there. We have to do something else. And that's the rest of 13b. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, because we're united to Christ in his life, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We put on the new man. So our union with Christ is the foundation for this all, and we see this in the part in Ephesians that Chris read here, 17. This I therefore say that you testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from God, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work on cleanliness and godliness. Or we can say like this in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. The old man grows corrupt. But if we want to use the language of Romans, we say don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. We're to put it off. We don't do that anymore. We don't walk like that anymore. We don't live in that lifestyle anymore, because we've learned Christ. We've learned the truth in Jesus. We were renewing our mind, or the spirit of our mind, in verse 23 here. And that we're putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Or, if we're going back to the language of Romans, we're presenting ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is the base point that we have to continue to remind ourselves, that we're not dead in sins and trespasses anymore, but we're alive in Christ. We're no longer found unrighteous before God, because when Christ justifies us, we're found righteous before God. We're dead to sin. We're freed from it. It no longer has this grasp on us. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we're to present our members as such and not go back to the old way of living. Remember, this is who we are. What God has started, God will continue. That's what Philippians 1 through 6. Galatians 2:10 or 2:20 says, I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives within me. Or my favorite, well, I guess they're all my favorite because they have to be. But we can go to Corinthians. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in us from God. We are not our own. We were bought at a price, the sacrifice of Jesus. So we glorify God. We put on the new man. We present our members to righteousness. We honor God in our bodies and in our spirit, which belong to God. And that's what brings us to our next text here, verse 29. Now, before I jump into this, I want to make a confession that I was hoping that wasn't going to be my text, or a lot of these parts, especially in 5, weren't going to be my text, mainly because it was speaking directly to me. I mean, that's a good thing that God would use his word to convict me and to work on my heart, but it's not always comfortable. And so during all this, like for instance, last night I was with Dave Buchanan, And we were at Sheets and we're leaving. And I almost fell back into this sin. Like, it boiled up in me. It was in my head, and I had to stop it. Because I was like, I'm a Christian. I'm not the old man. I'm a new man in Christ. And so we're going to see that kind of worked out here in this text. So we go to verse 29 in Ephesians chapter 4. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That wasn't a good pill to swallow. But then I started doing my studying, and it took me to Luke 6. If you remember what Luke 6 says, that from the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So a good man speaks good. A wicked man speaks wickedness. Our old man, speaking out of the abundance of that old heart, that evil heart, that alive to sin heart, would speak corrupt word. And so when we're united to Christ, we have to put that away. And that's what Paul's getting at here. So we have to look at what the Bible says about the tongue and about our speech. So in Proverbs 6:12, it says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth, a twisted mouth, an unclean mouth. Proverbs 18:6-7 says, a fool's lips enters into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. It's always being antagonistic, wanting to fight. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And this is what we're supposed to put off. This is the old man that we're supposed to put off. This is the old life that we're supposed to put off, the old heart that we're supposed to put off. We're not supposed to present our members as instruments to this unrighteousness, to this foolishness, to this perverseness, to this corruptness. And I guess the question becomes, how do we do that, right? Because I just said we're not into behavior modification up here. I think the first thing we have to do is understand what a corrupt word is. And that word corrupt means rotten or putrid, poisonous. It's worthless for life. It's unfit for health. And it's destructive. It relates to rotten vegetables and rotten meat, how it's breaking down. Imagine it's Monday, and you're at your home, and you have groceries, and you're like thinking, okay, I have enough groceries for a couple days. I need to buy more groceries, or we're going to run out by Friday. Well, life gets busy because that's what life does. By Wednesday, you're thinking, okay, we're running out of food. We can make it if I go tomorrow. Well, Friday's here already. You open the fridge, you forgot to go get groceries, and you look in and there's nothing there but some cabbage and some milk. I don't know why you guys have that in your fridge, but you do. So you pull the cabbage out. Oh my goodness, there's a package of chicken back there. And so you're happy, you grab it, you pull it out, and it's gray. And you're like, well, we'll do the smell test, right? So we open it up. Ugh! It's rotten. I can't use this. Or could I? Maybe I could season it, right? If I cook it, we won't get sick, right? No, we throw it away because we know that it's rotten, it's putrid, it's not fit to serve, it's not going to nourish our bodies. It might actually make us sick, even if we cook it and put tons of rosemary on it. That's what this word corrupt means. It's not fit for us, it's not healthy for us, and we just need to get rid of it. We need to toss it aside. Some examples, and I think you guys have the examples in your head. Vulgarity. That's not fit for consumption, right? It's not good for health, right? If we remember the rest of the verse, it's supposed to impart grace to hearers. Vulgarity doesn't do that. Sexual innuendos. Those aren't good for health, for life. It's twisted. It's perverse. Here's one that I struggle with. Sarcasm. Now, I know a lot of people are going to defend sarcasm. But if you go back to the definition, it means you're trying to tear at someone. That you're, the root is tearing the flesh. And that's what sarcasm is. You're trying to break someone down. Slander. You're just lying about someone. Or gossiping. Last week, Todd referenced a verse that was used on me one time, and I stick to it to the best I can. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, mind your own business. Or what about complaining? What do we do when we complain about a situation that our sovereign God has put us in? Who are we complaining against in that situation? Or what about flattery? What's the point of flattery? It's to make someone puffed up, feel good about themselves, so that we get something. It's not to build them up, it's to build us up by puffing them up. Idle talk. And here's another one that I have to put to death. Self-deprecating humor. Why would I talk down on myself? Because I'm a hearer too. Why would I talk and belittle myself when Christ poured his blood out for me? And that's what we do when we're entering into self-deprecating humor. None of these things bring grace. None of these things bring life. None of these things are healthy for other for hearers to consume and to have within them. It's the opposite. We can lead people into sin when we complain, or when we make sexual innuendos, or when we gossip. We can tear people down by using these corrupt words, these rotten words, because they're poison. And so we just start stripping away at the person's integrity and their dignity. We belittle people. We diminish people when we use these corrupt words. We can kill relationships. Sometimes our words can make people do things that they shouldn't do because they've been torn down so much. And that's the meat that we put in their heads, that rotten meat that they're always chewing on and gnawing on, and that's poisoning them. So when these words want to proceed out of our mouths, like I was talking about with Dave, I was going to make a joke. It wasn't going to be a mean joke. It wasn't going to be a sexual joke. It was just going to be something funny, and it was going to be belittling of this, I think it was a college kid going back. I had to put a stop to it because that's not who I am anymore. Right? We must never forget and always remember that we're united to Christ, Christians. We're united to Christ. What does that mean? That means not just that we have fellowship with him, but that we represent him. We're alive in him. He made us a new person. He gave us a new heart. And that new heart should not want to do what's poisonous, but what's healthy. And that heart should be led by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, Corinthians says. And so we should honor God in our bodies. And we should not let any of this corrupt word proceed from our mouths, because that's not honoring to God. And not just because we might offend an image bearer, and not just because we might offend another brother or sister in the Lord, but because we might offend the living God who dwells within us. We make his temple perverse. That's not the lifestyle that Christ wants for his bride, the church, us. He wants us to put that away because he knows how deadly it can be. Think about it. We have all these little kids here, right? What if we slipped into, they're always hearing. They're never not hearing. They just choose when to hear and when to utilize what they hear, right? Okay, some people agree with that. What if we're around, there's a group of us, we're close and we're tight, and part of our relationship is that we pull out a failure of a person and turn that into a joke. Oh, there's a couple kids here. They're going to pick up on that. And they're going to pick up on that it's okay to do that because all the adults are laughing, right? Or what about just when we're in situations and we get aggravated either with the situation or with the person around us, and we start complaining about that. We start poisoning the air, as it were, with that. And then little sons and little daughters start hearing that and say, oh, it's okay to complain. It doesn't matter who we're complaining about or what the situation is, but it's okay to complain, even though the Bible says, do all things without grumbling. Mommy and daddy and the rest of the church say it's okay to complain. Folks, we gotta put this to death because it's not just affecting the little kids, it could affect all of us. You know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, Christ is there. And then we start, you know, belittling each other, or we start gossiping, and we're doing that in the presence of Christ. And that's not what he wants for his bride. What he wants for his bride is to put that off, to stop presenting our members as unrighteousness or to unrighteousness. But we can't stop there. Because while we're starving the heart, the old heart, that old man, we have to nourish something else and put it in its place. Something has to be there to take its place. And that's the new man. That's the rest of verse 29. But what is good for necessary edification, you know, let good word proceed out of our mouths, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Again, Luke 6, we have to create an abundance in our heart to produce all this good because we're no longer the old man. We're no longer a child of Adam. We're a child of God. We need to present our members to God as being alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. And we need to follow what the scriptures, how the scriptures describe us, right? Psalm 37:30 says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. So we need to speak wisdom. And his tongue talks of justice. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And that doesn't mean what people will receive. That means what the context of that conversation needs to hear. But the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. That's different than rotten meat, isn't it? Why? Because it's sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. People want to take in honey because it's good for them. It's not like rotten meat that where it poisons. So how do we do that? Well, once again, and I might be beating a dead horse, but I don't think this horse is dead. It's very much alive. We never forget and always remember our union with Christ. He made us a new person. Go back to the new heart. This is not who I am. This is not what I want to do. I want to do good. Go back to the Holy Spirit. There have been times in my life when I would become so just in sin in general, whether it's anger or bitterness, And I would always come back to this. Always. That's the old Chris. The old Chris is supposed to be dead. The new Chris is alive. I have no reason to be angry. I have no reason to be expressing my anger in an uncontrolled fashion. Because that's who the old Chris was. But I'm a new Chris in Jesus Christ. I have a new, I know that because I have a heart that says, I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want uncontrollable anger in my life anymore. I want calm and peace. I want, what's that word? Meekness. And I know I can do it because the Holy Spirit dwells within me. He doesn't just give me the desire to do it. He gives me the ability to do it. So let's honor that. And then we have to understand what speech is intended for. In this verse, it says it's for good, and that word good is has a it's a general term there. And that means good words that build each other up. We're not puffing up to get things. We're building each other up so that they can reach the next, if you want to use video game terminology, which I know a lot of you hate, we want each other to level up in our spiritual growth. And so we have to be, if you remember the Super Mario, you get that little, what is the mushroom, and he gets bigger. We want to continue to provide that mushroom so that people will keep leveling up. If you need more explanation on that, I'm sorry. That's as far as I can go with that. Or here's another word, encourage. We're encouraging one another. That's what our language is supposed to do, encourage one another, not tear each other down. We need to express thankfulness. That's what chapter 5, verse 4 says, right? Get rid of that filthiness. Get rid of that foolish talking. Get rid of that coarse jesting. That's not fitting, but rather give thanks. We serve other people by lifting each other up and by meeting their needs. There's two words that I'm going to use that I don't like. I don't use them, but I don't like them because I don't use, and that's why I don't use them. I don't like the word nice. Nowhere in the Bible does it say nice. Nice, if you look it up, it means you're appeasing people just to make them feel a certain way. We should be kind. That's a stronger word than nice. Because that's we're giving of ourselves, we're serving others when we're being kind and when we're building them up. And I don't like positive either. It's too weak. Like power of positive thinking doesn't do anything. But let's keep people encouraged in Christ Jesus here. Let's bring them the necessary edification. Let's be helpful in our words with one another. Let's be wise with our words with one another. Instead of being rotten meat, let's be fresh and fulfilling and quenching. Like if you see, I guess the imagery for that would be, you see your neighbor working, you go off to work, he's working on his yard. And when you come back, you can tell he's been working in his yard all day because he's sweaty, he's moving slower, and he just looks like he's about to pass out. So we go and give him some fresh lemonade, something cool, something that's going to give him a little bit of more energy. And that's what our words should be like. Our words should be something that gives life to someone when they feel like they don't have any more to give. It should bring nourishment, right? It should be like the person who hasn't eaten for many, many days, and they just, like, if you think about like a kid at school, doesn't have a good home life, doesn't eat at home, they just, for whatever reason, that doesn't happen, and he's really skinny, really frail, falls asleep a lot during class, and maybe he doesn't have the right color. He doesn't look alive. And so you bring him fresh food. You bring him food that he can eat. That's what our word is supposed to be like for people. It's supposed to be nourishing, not poisonous. It's supposed to bring life, not hurt. Colossians 4:6 says it a different way. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. If we're alive in Christ, and we are, if we're alive to God, that's we are, and if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, Christian, then God is going to use us as vessels of mercy towards one another, as vessels of compassion towards one another, not vessels of damage and destruction. So when we see someone struggling with sin, we take them back to the Lord. I mean, we can't physically do that, but we use our words to do that, right? We remind them who that person is in Christ, what Christ has done for them on the cross. We remind them the Holy Spirit dwells within them. If someone's feeling despondent or without hope, we take them back to the cross. We figure out how to wisely use that. Like, how does the Lord fit into this situation? And we take them to it. Why do we have hope? Because Christ conquered death. Why can we look out amongst a culture that's corrupt and rotting away and feel confident that there is a good end to this overarching story? Because Christ was resurrected and he will return. And same with being fearful or anxious or any other thing that anyone's going through that's burdening them. We can use we're supposed to use our language to encourage people, to edify them, to impart grace upon them, to build them up, to bring health to them, not to belittle them, not to pull out a failure of theirs and turn it into a joke, not to remind them of how weak they actually are. They already know. They need to hear where the strength is at, where the nourishment is at. And so we replace the old corruptness with a new livingness. And we do that by nourishing our hearts. Our hearts have to be nourished before we have any an abundance to give out to people. And we do that by soaking our new living heart in the Word of God. We come to God's divine revelation and we just study it. And a good place to start is by looking at all the verses that talk about God, right? We see that God is good. But we don't just put it in our heads. We have to meditate on it. It has to be real for us in our own hearts. We have to, in our glory, not just glory on their truths, but to apply the truths to our hearts. And that's how our hearts start to get full. And then we add the wisdom of God. And then the love of God, the kindness of God. Or we go to the Proverbs. This is how, you know, how we should live wisely. Definitely spend time in the Gospels. This is who Christ is. This is what he's done for us. And then go through the epistles. This is how to live out and by the time you're that, your heart should be so abundantly filled that your mouth is just overflowing with all this goodness, with all this ability to edify and to encourage and to build others up. And you won't even want to tear someone down or to belittle someone or to gossip or to slander or to embellish a story so that you get puffed up. And then we need to start living out these truths. And these truths don't have to start with a full-blown diatribe of why this person should be encouraged in their life. It could be a small text message. hey, I know you guys are having a rough week, and it doesn't look like you're doing good, but you're doing way better than you think you are. Christ is carrying you along, and I can see that. Your love for your kids is reminiscent of the love that God has for us, and I can see that in the way you're dealing with your children. It's just a little phrase like that. And that will be the lemonade that they need to continue on. That'll be that little hamburger that that little kid needed. Well, he probably doesn't need a hamburger, but we're going to go that route. That he's using to be nourished, to be energized, to be revitalized, to keep going. So Christians, I encourage you to work fervently in the power of the Holy Spirit to remember who you are and to remember that you are not your old person. Whatever sins you've committed, specifically here, the sin of the tongue, it's not who you are anymore. You don't have to live that way anymore. Christ has given you a new heart. Christ has given you his Holy Spirit. He has given you the ability to put off the old man, to stop presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but to put on the new man and to present yourselves alive to God by building each other up and encouraging one another. And I will tell you, that will be a testimony to the world that they don't even think that they need to hear. That'd be their lemonade. You don't have to get in some, like, you just show who you are, and people are going to be like, that's different. What, you guys are able to have a good time together and not tear each other down or to belittle each other? That happened to me. After my DUI, I started going, because I'm an idiot, started going back out to bars with my friends. But something was different. When I was there, we would say the same jokes. We'd make fun of the people that we always made fun of. But then I realized something. Oh my goodness, those people aren't any worse than I am. In fact, they're just minding their own business. And we're over here trash-talking those people. They don't even know. They don't even care that we're there. Then I was like, man, I hate my friends. But then I realized that I actually hated myself because of what was coming out of my mouth. About the same time was when I was hanging out with a couple friends that were Christians. And when I would say the things that I would normally say with my other friends, they didn't even shut it down. They just was like, and moved on like it didn't happen. I was like, they didn't find that funny? Man, this always gets a laugh. What happened? And so that became part of a testimony of them being different and showing me that there's an alternative to this corruptness. And I wasn't it, but I wanted it. And so the Holy Spirit used that, brought me here, and blah, 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 here I am. Well, I don't mean to diminish the blah, blah, blah part. But you get my point, right? I hope. That we just need to become holy like he is holy. And God will work the rest out, in a sense, more or less. But if we do fall into that, because we're not perfect, we're no longer slaves to sin, but sin still lives within us, this is what we should do. And it's going to look kind of familiar to the whole, you know, united with Christ, new heart, Holy Spirit. But we come to the throne room of grace. We plead Christ's blood. We plead the work that the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. We plead what God has given us. And then we ask for forgiveness. And then we repent and we stop doing it. We turn ourselves away from that corrupt talking, that nonsense, that worthlessness, that poison. And we start speaking grace. And not in a weird stoic way, but in a real living way because of the living God who dwells within us. Remember, we're no longer children of Adam. We're not. We need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We're alive in Christ. We're alive in Christ. If you need to just repeat that to yourself, every minute of the day, do that. Because that alone will help you and help all of us in our walk of getting rid of this corrupt word and adding the good word. Now, there might be some of you out there who love to do the corrupt word, and I still have the memory of loving the corrupt word and not seeing a need to change. Well, let me tell you that first of all, you were created by God. God made you. And he created every part of you with a specific purpose. In the general broad scheme of things, that's to glorify God, to honor him. But specifically for our mouths, we do that not by being the funniest, by tearing people down, not being the funniest or the crudest or the coarsest or the most filthy, but by being the most kind, by being the most encouraging, by being the most gracious person ever through your use of language. And let me tell you, without the Holy Spirit, without asking God into your life, you will never be able to bridle that tongue. James talks about it. It's a world of iniquity. It's set on fire. It's the hardest part, James says, for us to control. Because like you put a bridle on the horse's mouth, you can lead where it goes. That mouth will lead you the way it leads all of us. And if you maintain your corruptness in your mouth, it's going to lead you straight to hell, where God's wrath will be poured out upon you. But he offers you a new life. He offers you life in his Son, so that your tongue can be bridled and can be controlled and can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lead you to heaven, lead you into a relationship with him that will never be broken. So if you're sick of your tongue the way I was sick of my tongue, and I will tell you, it works. Turn to God, ask for forgiveness, accept the Son, Jesus Christ, and just live in the resurrected hope of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we are not, again, who we used to be. We thank you that we are not just the nice people of this world, but that we are children of God. We thank you that we get to honor you and glorify you when we once didn't even care to do that. We thank you that it's all of grace. We thank you for your love, for your compassion. We just pray, Lord, that you would continually remind us what our tongue is for, to encourage one another, to build each other up, not to belittle each other, not to tear each other down. But I guess as that song says, we are to speak life, Lord. So we just pray that you would continue to help us. And we know you're helping us because that's your will. Father, help us to be more like Christ, to be more like God, to glorify and honor you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.